As you know, we are living through a unique situation in our history. Some of you may remember being quarantined for the mumps or measles or maybe even polio that either you or a family member had contracted. Yet, that was one family at a time, maybe a small community or a section of a community, but not whole states, nations, or as it seems today, most of the world. Here we are, though, self-isolating as to hopefully slow the spread of the SARS-CoV-2 virus. So things are different today. For the first time in my life, I'm recording a sermon in an empty room. But with all of that, I really don't want to move away from our study of the story of the Bible, and so we are continuing with the Gospel Project. I believe that the Word of God for the people of God has something to say for the situation that we are facing today. In fact, I believe that the passage that we were supposed to look at this morning, chosen by someone else at least a couple of years ago, is helpful for our situation today. That means that this morning we'll be at the beginning of Luke chapter 2 as we study the story of the life of Jesus. We'll be beginning with Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went up there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." And now skipping down to the 25th verse, Luke continues. He says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts and heart of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Mary and Joseph, Simeon, were in a situation that they had never experienced before. For the first time, after Caesar Augustus had become the ruler of the Roman world, a census was being issued. Mary was pregnant for the first time. Joseph was taking his turn to go and register for the census. They had come to a point where they were thinking and seeing things that they had never thought, experiencing things they had never experienced before. And in that, and in what Luke records for us, I think we find encouragement for what we're facing today. The first thing of encouragement that I would give to you this morning from this passage of Scripture is the fact that God is in control. We may not see it quite clearly, but Luke begins by telling us that it was in the days of Caesar Augustus that a decree for a census had been issued. Now, Caesar was the ruler of the known world. He was the leader of the Roman Empire at that time, and he began a series of taxations that would carry on throughout his rule, and he did it many times. It was done in small sections of the conquered world, one region or land would be taxed and then another. And Caesar at this time would believe that he was in control. Luke also mentions the governor of Syria, a man named Quirinius. And Quirinius was there to rule on behalf of Caesar Augustus, to keep peace and to carry out the decrees that Caesar passed down to him. And in many ways, he also would believe that he was in control. And history shows that he indeed was at least trying to keep control of his region of rule there in the Middle East, in Syria. And it was during this time that the census had been ordered. A census that was there to see how many people and how many taxes Rome could impose on the people. Because that's how Rome worked. You impose a tax, you collect the tax, and then you use it for carrying out the things that would bring peace to the nation. The improvement of roads, the building of an empire, the building of citadels and of coliseums, of bathhouses and gymnasiums, the things that make the world go round, the building of roads for the quick and easy movement of troops and the easy movement of people throughout the nation. And Caesar issuing this decree, believed that it was his decree. He believed that it was his purpose. He believed that it was his doing. What Caesar and Quirinius didn't realize is that, as Luke tells the story, that they were simply tools in the hand of God. God had a plan, and God had something he was beginning to do, and Quirinius and Caesar became the tools that God would use to fulfill his purpose and to fulfill his plan. I believe that as we look at our situation today, we have to remember that the things that seem to be in control in our world are not in control. It doesn't matter how much media we consume, whether it's the major broadcast stations that are showing us video of everything that's happening, or the radio that continues to give us updates on the progress or the progression, I guess, of the COV2 virus, or whether it's the print that we might read, or those wonderful, wonderful media tools of great, perfect information. I'm speaking of Facebook and Twitter, where, you know, everything you read is so absolutely true, you must believe it. It doesn't matter which of those media outlets we believe, they're not in control. The story they tell isn't perfect. The way they paint the picture isn't completely accurate. No one can be, because we all forget one thing. And that is that God is in control. Not the media, not the president, not the premier of another nation, not the World Health Organization. None of them are completely in control. Not of this situation with the coronavirus or any other situation that's placed before them. They can be, and many times are, simply the tools in the hand of God that he's using to work out his plan. As we think about the plan of God here, and remember that God is in control, we think about Caesar Augustus that Luke mentions, but then we go down just another verse, and it says that Joseph went up to register, and it says that Mary went with him. And so we look at Mary and Joseph, and as we think about the control of God, if Caesar is the tool that God is using, the reason that he's using him is for the travel of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, according to Luke, were residents of the town of Nazareth. Nazareth, a small town in the northern part of Galilee that really was kind of a bedroom-type community. People lived there, but many of them traveled to one of the larger communities around for their regular work, much the way people do today. But Mary and Joseph were from this little town. The thing is that they needed to make it from Nazareth to Bethlehem. There wasn't much to make this journey come to the mind of Mary and Joseph. They would have had friends and family in Nazareth. They were familiar with Nazareth, probably both of them having lived there their entire life. Yet they needed to make it from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was no larger, probably, than Nazareth. Another small rural village that, yes, people lived in, but it wasn't the large community where many people would work. Wasn't a place where the government was ruling. It was a small town. And so there needed to be a reason for Mary and Joseph to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that reason, according to the prophet, the reason, according to Luke, is that Mary and Joseph needed to go for the census. Joseph had to go. We're not sure why Mary went along with him, but she did. And Luke includes this slight note. He says that while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Mary and Joseph traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and Mary, while they were there, gave birth. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And now to you and me, that may not sound like a lot, but if we think about what Matthew records and what the prophet Micah records, Matthew, in telling the story of the birth of Jesus, includes the Magi who came from the east and who stopped at the palace of Herod to find out about the king. And Matthew says that they asked, and in so doing, the leaders of the people quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Matthew is indicating to us that Jesus needed to be born in Bethlehem. And Luke tells us that that is exactly what was happening, that because God was using Caesar and his census, that Mary and Joseph made the several-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, as Mary is very near the time of birth, and upon arriving at Bethlehem, she gave birth to her firstborn son, who later they would name Jesus. Now, skipping down to the second part of the scripture we read, beginning at verse 25, we find that there is another man who shows us that God is in control, and that is a man named Simeon. Simeon just happens. That's probably not the right way to look at it. God is in control, and so God placed him at the right place at the right time. It happened that when Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to do what the law of the Old Testament said that they needed to do, one was offer purification for Mary 40 days after the birth of Jesus, second, probably to present Jesus and to pay the amount that was required for a firstborn son. since, from the time of Exodus, the firstborn son had been redeemed through the Levitical priesthood, yet there was a redemption price that was to be paid for each of those children. And so likely Mary and Joseph were going up for multiple reasons. And one of them was that presentation of Jesus. And Simeon happened to be in the temple outside near the court of women on this particular day when Mary and Joseph come into the temple courts. And he had been promised by God, Luke says, that he would not die before he saw the salvation of Israel, before he saw the promised Messiah that God had promised long ago come into the nation of Israel. And this particular day, Simeon is there in the temple courts, and we don't know how, but he came into contact with Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And so he takes from them the baby Jesus, and he comments on the promise by God, because he says, "Now your servant can depart in peace." Now your servant can depart in peace. He has seen the promise of God come to light in this baby that he's holding in his arms. But it goes on from there as we think about the fact that God is in control. It's not just that God had promised him that he would see this child, and now he is in the right place at the right time. But he also begins to praise God. He begins to give God the glory for the things that God is doing, so that those around him, those who are within earshot amongst the crowd, can hear what Simeon is saying about this baby Jesus. And he gives praise to God, and he glorifies God, and he magnifies the name of God. And in so doing, he's reminding us that God is in control. And then he turns to Mary. Simeon turns to Mary, and he begins not to glorify God, but prophesy to Mary about the things that would take place within Jesus' life, about the difficult circumstances and situations that Jesus would face. And he looks at Mary and he says to her that a sword will pierce your soul too. And we're reminded that God is in control. We may try. We may try to control a virus by social distancing and by isolation in our houses, and trying to clean and keep ourselves from contracting the virus. But we must remember that God is in control. The second thing that I see from this passage that I want to encourage you with this morning is the fact that the good news is for all people. The good news is for all people, and we see this from a slightly different angle. We begin by looking at Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, according to the story of Matthew, and Matthew and Luke, actually, we'd have to go back and look at the announcement to Mary that she was going to give birth to a son, and we could go to the book of Matthew and look at the angel's message to Joseph, and both of them record for us that Mary and Joseph were godly Jewish people. They were righteous, they were upright, they were trying their best to live by the law that God had given to the people of Israel. We also see this as we look at the story that Luke tells, as we see that Mary and Joseph, on the 40th day, they went up to the temple to do what was required by the law. They went and they offered their offering. They offered the sacrifice that was required for purification of a woman following the birth of a child. And so we see that Mary and Joseph are godly people. It's a great reminder for those of us who are consistently trying our hardest to follow after the message of Jesus Christ that there is good news for us. But there's also the fact that we look at Mary and Joseph and the offering, the sacrifice that they gave. Luke says that they gave two doves. Two birds would have been offered. Now, if you go back and you look at the law of the Old Testament, there were two separate offerings that were could be given for the purification of a woman following the birth of a child. The first was a lamb and a dove, or a pigeon. This was the preferred offering, and many times would be offered on behalf of a mother giving birth to a child. But the second offering, it says, was the gift of two doves. Now, the gift of the two doves was for those who couldn't afford a lamb. It doesn't mean that Mary and Joseph were living in abject poverty. They weren't there, but they weren't the wealthy and upscale, upclass people. No, they were among the poorer people in the land. Now, because Joseph was a carpenter, they probably weren't in abject poverty, but it doesn't mean that they were doing great either. And that's good news. We look at the fact that the godly poor were brought the message of Jesus and Mary and Joseph in a unique way. We look at Simeon. Simeon is an unknown character. Other than this short mention by Luke in his gospel, we only know about him and his righteousness because Luke chose to include him in this passage. There are many people who are well known who miss the gospel message. And that's part of the good news, that the good news of Jesus Christ is for all people. This unknown man, we don't know. He might have been a priest. He might not. He might have been an ordinary citizen who just happened to be in the temple and who happened to be righteous and God had spoken to him. What we know is that he was there and he was seeking the visitation of God. He was seeking the time when God would come and do what he had promised to do long before. For many of us, we fall within that category of the righteous unknown. There's much about our story that most people will never know. Our face won't grace the front page of the newspaper. We won't grace the cover of a magazine. We won't be seen on the nightly news or our faces on the ads for a new movie or a new song. We live in the quiet of every day, much like Simeon, hopefully seeking after Christ and after his will. And the promise is that the good news is for those like Mary and Joseph. It's for those like Simeon. And Simeon tells us it's for those who are very different from Mary and Joseph and Simeon. Because Simeon says that the good news is the revelation to the Gentiles. The message of God's love and mercy had been carried throughout the nation of Israel for generations. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would bless the whole earth. We look forward and we see Jacob promising Judah that a ruler will come from his line. We look down to David and God promises David that he will always have someone to sit upon his throne, and so we see the hope and the promise. And many places throughout the Old Testament, we see God promising to do good things for his people. We see God promising to do miraculous things for those he has chosen. But we come to Simeon's prophecy, and Simeon tells us that this good news, the hope, the promise of life, is not just for the Israelites, but that Jesus will be a revelation to the Gentiles, a light shining out to them so that they can see and come and respond to God's good news. He doesn't leave it there, though. He doesn't just change the promise from Israel to the Gentiles, but he also says that it will be for the glory of Israel. Jesus is coming, and the message is for Israel, and Israel will gain glory through the work of Jesus Christ, not just for herself, but for all people. The problem is that the good news isn't all good, and it isn't all joyous, because the prophecy that Simeon gives looks to Mary and says to Mary that a sword will pierce her own soul too. And we're not sure exactly what Simeon was talking about, because there might be several things within the life of Mary that would be disturbing and would cut to her own soul. It was a time when she and her other children felt that Jesus' ministry wasn't what he was claiming it was. And there may be a time later when she looks back upon that and it pricks her heart, and the spirit, the sword, pierces her heart. He may be speaking of the time when Mary is there at the foot of the cross watching her firstborn son being nailed to the wooden crossbeam and being raised up to the vertical piece and attached there, left to die a slow, painful death, being ridiculed by passers-by. Maybe that's what Simeon was speaking of. We don't know for sure. We just know that there were several instances in the life of Mary that could be spoken of piercing her heart. And Simeon also says that Jesus will be a sign that will cause the rise and fall of many in Israel. And in fact, we see that in the life of Jesus, and we will see that as we continue through the story, that there are those who hear the message of Jesus, who are down and out, who are the outsiders, who don't measure up according to society, who are raised up by Jesus when they accept his message. It's good news for them. But for others, it is a hard pill to swallow. There are many who are among the upper class, the well-to-do, the religious elite, who hear the message of Jesus and don't respond. And to them, it becomes their downfall. The fact that they will not accept the message of Jesus becomes the thing that keeps them from the one thing that they were hoping for, and that is the visitation of God and salvation that comes through his promise. And we can look at the situation at hand, and we can see that things aren't the way they've always been. And it's a great reminder for us as we look at the passage here in Luke today that God is in control. Media isn't, the president isn't, the World Health Organization isn't in control. God is. It's also a great reminder for us that we have the good news. And while COVID-19 is real and there might be a threat to any one of us or to all of us, that we can remember and we can hang on to the promise that God is in control. And while we may have some reason to be concerned, we really don't need to be frightened, because God is in control. And while we may be looking at this and the imminent nature of it, we need to remember that no virus that affects our body is of ultimate consequence. But the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who died for our sins, who paid the price that we deserve to pay, that is of ultimate consequence. And we have that good news that is for all people, a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. It is the promise that Jesus Christ has come and God has visited his people and he has made a way for us to be with him. And so if we know him, we know what is of ultimate consequence, and that is not this life, but it is the preparation in this life that we make for the next. And so while we do need to look at COVID-19 and the virus that causes it in a realistic way and be smart, we don't have to ultimately fear what's there. And so I would encourage you to be cautious and be safe. Stay well, and we hope to see you again in a couple of weeks. We're praying and hoping that that would be possible for Easter Sunday, and we can celebrate anew together.